So having said that, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 will be the study today. It'll actually be a part two. Last week was kind of a part one, so if you didn't get a chance to see or hear that sermon, it'll be posted no later than tomorrow, and you can go back and watch that later, and that'll be the first part. But with spring coming, you will have a lot of people all over the world but that will start to plant things. And these people are not me, because I don't plant things well. I tend to have, I don't know what the opposite of a green thumb would be, maybe a brown and decaying thumb. That's kind of how it works when I try to plant something. But many of you have small gardens or different things like that, and you'll set out to plant something. And if you're a good gardener, you will try to create the perfect environment in which to make your plant of choice flourish. So for example, I love homegrown tomatoes. I just think they're just the best thing. My grandmother always had the best patch, you know, of tomatoes. And I don't even know if patch is right. See, I don't know gardening. I don't know if you have a patch of tomatoes, but I'm going to call it that. And if you wanted to have a tomato plant flourish, I would imagine you would want to create the perfect environment for that. You would want to think about, does it need full sun or should it be somewhat in the shade? You want to think about how much water is it going to typically need on a given week? What kind of soil composition should you plant it in? Does it need a stake to help it grow up for the vine? What kind of protection do you need to give it from parasites such as disease or insects or, in my house, bunny rabbits or whatever it may be? If you want to see a plant grow well, the way it's intended to grow, you would be very mindful about the environment in which the growth would take place. Now, you can't control the actual process of the growth of the plant. Okay, does that make sense? So the tomato plant will grow from seed to stem. It'll get stronger and taller to maturity. It'll eventually flower and fruit. And if the plant is healthy and all is going well, you will get a very fruitful tomato plant. You can't control any of the actual growth, but you can, to the best of your ability, put that seed, if you will, in the best environment, soil culture, to help promote growth. And I think that's some of the feel, which we're going to look at Ephesians 4, 16, in part two of a sermon that is entitled, I forget, I think it's, what did I call this sermon? Why would you know? I didn't know that wrote it. I looked at Joe like he would know what I called my sermon. Anyway, it'll be online. So it's part two of a really neat sermon title, I'm sure. But last week, the subtitle was called The Process. We talked about how speaking the truth, stop laughing at me. Oh, it's right there. There you go. Thanks, sweetie. Truth in Love, the Culture. And last week was called, I'm red like a tomato. Last week was Truth in Love, the Process. And we said, Kathy, you're laughing too loud. We said from Ephesians 4:15, the process to grow in Christ's likeness was this. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And so we've been in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, since last August. We've been in Ephesians 4 for a few weeks, and so now we're talking about how God has designed the church to be organized and operate together. That's the process. And I'll argue to at least some degree, verse 16 is the environment, the culture in which this growth will take place. Now, it doesn't mention necessary ingredients like the Holy Spirit, of course, and things like that, but just notice verse 16 as it relates to how that comes together. Grow up into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Why? Aim to demonstrate today, and this is so much, and this I know happens to all of us, you've read a text a number of times, and it just kind of strikes you in a new and vital and important way, and Ephesians 4:16 has been that way for me this week. And so the question that we're going to answer this morning, based on Ephesians 4:16, is this. How could we, at Cross Point Community Church, which we will be soon, create a culture, a biblical culture, based on this text, that would maximize growth and love? So if you're here this morning, you're like, I would like to grow more into the image of Jesus Christ. And if you're like, I would like to experience more of God's love and to share that love with others, 4:16 is a huge text, an environment-creating, cultural-setting text in which we can understand how that will take place. And I think we can capture the essence of this text in three words. They all start with the letter E. The first word is everyone. If you're a note taker, you can write that down. Everyone. Look at the language again in 16 here. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, when each part is working properly. It does not read, from whom some of the body, joined and held together by a couple really smart or really awesome joints, when a few of the parts are working together properly, make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. No, in fact, you see here, the idea is, this is 100% language. God's ideal, and I wouldn't say that any church ever has hit this perfectly, but God's ideal culture for growth is that every single person that is a part of a body of believers is meaningfully involved and engaged in that process of growth. 100% of the membership of the people in that church are praying and supporting and pursuing and whatnot, growing together actively. Now, I actually thought together, there's a lot of ways that churches can measure, if you will, health. And one of the things that we do as elders is we'll sit back from time to time, maybe not every single month, but kind of measure out how are we doing health-wise. And the same way you might measure if you want to grow a tomato plant, exactly how much water do we want? How much sunlight do we want? Those things are measurable. And so you can measure to some degree the components that would make an environment healthy for growth. So I actually have written down maybe the first measure of how healthy a church is or how healthy the environment is to see love promoted is that 100% of the church involved in the process of growing together in truth and in love. Let me put this to you a different way. Let's say in the Lord's sovereignty, the church over the next course of the year tripled in size. Let's say we tripled in size, our budget doubled or tripled in size, we had some neat renovations, some nice new graphics, the budget was bigger, we were celebrating the Sunday morning attendance growing and all these things. And you would think that that would be awesome. I mean, that wouldn't be bad necessarily. But then what if we turned around and we said, although our Sunday morning attendance has tripled in size, our membership only grew by 50 people. And as far as we can tell, roughly half the church is meaningfully engaged beyond attending on Sunday morning. If that was the measure, I would have to ask, is that, based on Ephesians 4:16, a healthy church culture for growth? And I would argue that it would not be. Because if only half of the people attending the church on a Sunday morning that might call a church their home, if only half of the people have even committed to the church in a meaningful way or are even going to any kind of a ministry beyond this, and the Sunday morning is primary. If you stripped away every single ministry of a church and you had to pick the last one standing, we're in it right now. And so that's really important. This is the blessed time of the week for sure. But so much of that one anothering and mutual discipleship and serving and building up happens beyond Sunday morning. So that's where you could get misled. We could think that a church might have nicer buildings or more attendance and a bigger budget and fancier this or that. And those things aren't bad. Lord willing, we'll have a new graphic and we'll do some renovations. And those aren't, they're not bad, but that's not necessarily the best measure. According to 4:16 here, one of the things we want to see is the whole church working together, which means that every single person in the body of Christ from the day they get saved, the day they are born again, is important in this process. There is nobody indispensable. There is nobody that lacks less value or has less value. There is nobody that ought to be think of themselves as insignificant or not a value add or just a spectator. There's no one less a part of the body than anybody else. The language here is the whole body. Now, one thing that helps us even as elders is thinking about, well, what exactly is the whole body? If you were to measure if the whole body was involved in something, how would you measure that? And that's a little bit trickier in today's day and age, but the body of Christ universal is the invisible body of Christ. That is everybody that's on the earth today, and you would actually argue even the saints who have gone home already, who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And so all over the world, those who are born again are the Catholic, lowercase c, if you will, body of believers. The local church is the visible body of Christ, which I believe is being referred to here, especially in verses 15 and 16, because of that connectivity, which means I can have a brother or sister in Kenya for sure, and we're a part of the corporate body in the whole world, but we're not exactly the same body because I don't even know who they are, right? I'm not connected to them in that meaningful way. So in the New Testament, the local body was the baptized believer in a given location, because there was no First and Second Baptist Church of Corinth. There was the church in Ephesus, or the church in Smyrna, or the church wherever it was. In fact, you can think about Titus 1:5, where Paul says to Titus here, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So you had a church in a town, you had elders in that town. That was how it was. Well, it's different today, because there are a number of different churches in any given town. And I am one of the elders here at College Park Church Greenwood. That is where God has called me to serve and to care for a flock. She says, I have no oversight, influence, or whatever over Community Church of Greenwood or Redeemer or whatnot. Even though they are my brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a different, in one sense, local body because of how we are here, especially post the Reformation. All that to say, that is why we believe membership is such a biblical idea in the current church culture we are in. Because it helps us when people will visit other churches and move around and whatnot, it helps us to understand who here is in this body agreeing with the statement of faith, covenanting together to uphold the unity of the bond of peace, to serve one another, to be held accountable, to be checked in by the elders, and all of those things. We believe that membership is just so, so, so important. And it just helps us as elders even consider, well, who is, if we were to have that measure, the whole body is growing, well, who is the whole body? And we mainly think of that as the members of the church. Not to say we don't pray or care for people who have yet to join, but that's the way we think about it. We think about the body here as being those members. And so having said that, to help create this culture, we would encourage everybody who calls College Park Church Greenwood home to pursue membership. And I know COVID's, some people have been wanting to do that and they haven't with COVID or whatnot, but we want everybody who calls this church home to be actively moving towards membership. We're excited to have 10 new folks join tonight. And if you want to move towards membership, again, we have that next membership meeting at March 14th at 5 o'clock. But we really believe, it's not to say if a church doesn't have membership, it's not a church. We don't believe that. But we do believe, in the current context, church membership is really helpful in carrying out so much of the New Testament, including Ephesians 4, 15, and 16. So the first ingredient is that everyone is involved in growth. The second ingredient is that everybody is entwined. Entwined, E-N-T-W-I-N-E-D. Entwined carries with it the idea of connected, interwoven, knit together. We take that from the second phrase in verse 16 here. The whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So this has body language. In fact, the Greek kind of carries with it more explicitly the being joined. The body is being joined together and being fit closely together. It's a compact, intimate idea by every ligament. In the Greek, it's actually every ligament of its supply. So that you have all these ligaments joining, coming together, being built up together, coming together and supplying help and support for the other parts of the body. Think of it this way. You could be a member of Costco and not know anybody else there and have to work with anybody else whatsoever for Costco to flourish as a company. Costco does not care to what degree you know other Costco members, right? They just want you to come, have a membership, a bunch of individuals in the Costco family of wholesale purchases, bulk purchases, and that's how you go. That's not even close to what biblical membership would look like. Closer would be being a member of a basketball team. On a basketball team, you at least know everybody else on your team. You know everybody's strengths and weaknesses, how you can support. If you're taller, you're probably going to play down low and rebound. If you're smaller, you might be a ball handler. There's just different skills and ways that you've been put together on this team to complement each other for a purpose. That's closer, but the Christian life is still beyond that. Because on a basketball team, you may never get into the matters of your heart. You don't really care so much if your teammate, how they're doing with the Lord or with their marriage or with their kids or with a certain battle of or struggle or pain. The Christian church is so close together that when we are members of the body, the whole body, we are knit together in such a way that we can mutually support one another in prayer, with our spiritual gifts, in friendship, in acts of love. There's this mutual support in the body of Christ. Not a lot different with this body language than the mutual support our physical bodies give ourselves. So this is a very, very common illustration that Paul uses, calling the church the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We take all of our directives, all of our commands from Jesus. He is the head. But the rest of the body that takes their commands from Christ still must work together for spiritual growth to happen and for the body to flourish. So just think about the heart, the lungs, the liver, and the skin. All of those take their directives from the head, namely the brainstem. The heart pumps the blood. The lungs oxygenate the blood and remove the carbon dioxide. The liver cleans the blood and maintains chemical balances. The skin protects the whole body. If you lose any one of those things, you're in big trouble, right? If you have a healthy heart and a really unhealthy liver, for example, the heart wouldn't say, and we'll talk about this more later, well, I'm healthy. I don't know what the liver's doing over there. Like, you know, pray for the liver, get it together. It's not, you know, it's far more interdependent than that. It's far more connected. All of the parts of the body support the other parts in a meaningful way. Led by the head, working together. That is the picture that Paul uses often throughout the New Testament. And that is the picture that we see here as well. And so if I were to go back to, if the elders were to get into a room and measure out to the best of our ability how healthy this culture is, a question that we might ask is every member of our church connected to other members in a meaningful way? That should absolutely be a goal. You should be demanding, if you will, from the elders that we are rapidly pursuing to the best of our ability that every member of our church is meaningfully connected to other members. Not every other member. You don't have to know everything about every other member, but that we have connections with other members in a meaningful way. This would require, at a minimum, three things. Number one, knowing each other. Not knowing everybody else, but knowing each other. Having relationships, community, friendships with other people in the church. This isn't true typically in a church our size, but we know that as larger churches get, the temptation for this is larger. But the New Testament knows absolutely nothing of somebody going to a church on Sunday only or watching church online, which will be increasing with COVID, and that being the extent of their Christian life. That is so foreign to the New Testament, it could never fit in there anywhere. Christianity, according to the New Testament, is this life on life that we know each other, that we can pray for each other, that we can serve each other, and then, and this is the tricky one, but this will be, if we could get this culture, man, the growth and the love that would take place. If we're going to speak the truth in love to one another, we have to know each other, and then secondly, we have to create a culture of vulnerability and inviting people to speak into our lives. And that is where we truly embrace the theology we believe, where we say we are all depraved. None of us thinks, acts, or feels perfectly. All of us battle with our flesh still. All of us are broken to some degree. And so rather than living behind a wall or some kind of an insecurity or a prideful, I don't want other people to know who I really am, we create the culture where that is welcoming. Not that we minimize sin as we joke about it or make it trivial, but it's welcoming and encouraged to share who we really are with other people in the body of Christ. That takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of humility. But that is where real growth will happen. That is where we'll really receive the love and grace of Christ Jesus our Lord, when we are being vulnerable with one another. And then thirdly, out of that, we're all intentional in praying and supporting one another. So we know each other. We're willing to share the real us with each other more and more. And we're intentional in trying to support and speak truth and to love and to serve one another. As a matter of fact, I could argue Even from other texts that Jesus says at the end of the book of Matthew, where he's talking about, they say, when did we serve you, Lord? When did we see you? He said, when you visited those in prison, when you fed those who were hungry, when you clothed those, you were doing those things to me. There's so much of the love of Christ that we experience in the body of Christ. And I know when people have a really negative church experience, they have a hard time believing this, but this is how God ordained it. One of the main ways, and maybe the main way, we experience the love of God is through the body of Christ. Just a few examples. Imagine the small group who rallies around a family who is battling an illness or just lost someone. And we've heard many people say, I felt so loved during this hard season by my small group, or I don't know how I would have got through this if it wasn't for my small group. Something like that. That is Christ loving a member of his body through the people of the church. Or consider a student leader pouring themselves out into the lives of a student or students. That is the love of Christ being manifested in the body as a leader loves on a kid. Think of, I would even say, a thankful child in children's ministry or Awana who runs in thankful for the adult who's going to care for another day and just gives their leader a hug. That's the love of Christ and appreciation being reciprocated back to that leader as an encouragement. Or a couple maybe pouring themselves into another couple that's hurting in their marriage and struggling. That's the Christ coming together to love them. So much of Christianity is together. It's together. And that is why, and this is true for humanity, that is why, without getting into details about the merit of various ways of handling COVID-19, the whole world agrees that mental health issues have skyrocketed because of isolation from COVID-19. And that's because we need that relationship. We need that connectivity. And the church must have that to grow. And so while Zoom meetings and live streams are a fine band-aid for a short period of time, they cannot ever become the norm. It always is going to still need that life-on-life togetherness for the church. So some questions that I already mentioned what the elders might ask, but here's a question you could ask yourself out of Ephesians 4:16. Am I meaningfully connected to other members of my church? And if assuming that this is your church, College Park, Greenwood, am I meaningfully connected with other members of the body of Christ? They know my name. They know what's going on in my life. They know some of the struggles I have. They know some of the ways I'm flourishing. Do people know me? Do other people know what's going on in my life and I know what is going on in theirs? And as COVID, Lord willing, is lifting and we have more freedom to get everybody back together, we really want to encourage that. And I would encourage you to encourage that. You can have that in men's ministry, in women's ministry, Tuesday mornings, Wednesday mornings. Small groups is a great way. You could join one of our small groups. And then announcing, Pastor Joe and I were talking just yesterday, in a couple months towards the end of April, early May, Lord willing, we will launch 3 new small groups. The focus of some of them will be parents with little kids. They're looking to have that children's ministry going on so that the small group can meet without the kids running all around. And we're all for family worship, but you've all maybe been a part of a small group where the kids just totally derailed it. I mean, I have, and they were my own kids. So we'll have those on Wednesdays. On Sunday mornings, we have a few other small groups, Lord willing, that we're going to launch. So keep an eye out in the e-news for that. And that's just one more way. A small group is a great way to be connected in the body of Christ, to be entwined. So everybody's involved, we're entwined, and then finally, based on this text, we are energized. We are energized. You can kind of see a progression here. Let's go back and read it together. From whom the whole body, everyone 100%, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when, so all this works best, really works, when each part is working properly. Each part is working properly. And where I got the word energized was the word translated there for working is this, I always butcher the Greek, so I hesitate on this, but it's energia or energion would be how it is in the Greek. And you can tell what English word we get from that, energy. And energy is power in action. This word is usually about God using his power, actively with his power, but I've already argued that God's power is active in the church, especially as we serve one another. So this is the idea, the whole body knit together is actively energized in mutual building up, taking an active position. Think of this, if you will, if you're a science person, you're going to enjoy this a lot. potential energy versus kinetic energy. You remember the difference? Potential energy, you may think of it as the supply. Potential energy is energy you have stored up. It is there. It is ready to be tapped into. It's ready to move. It's ready to engage. Kinetic energy is energy in motion. Potential is kind of stored and still. Kinetic is energy in motion. Now, here's the deal. Every single person that is born again has potential energy. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the gospel. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. With that, he gives us personalities that go a certain way. We have maybe trades, insights, spiritual gifts, experiences, resources. Every single person, like I said before, it doesn't matter if you got saved yesterday. Every single person has potential energy and can have some kind of an active role in building up the body of Christ. The question is every single person engaged in kinetic energy? In thinking actively about how can I take what God has put in me and think about and proactively use it towards the building up of the body, as the rest of here of Ephesians 4:16 says. Now this is hard to measure. So I was thinking about how would the elders measure if everybody is actively trying to work together in this culture to build that out? Really difficult to measure. I had a few questions. We might measure, well, what percentage of our church is serving somewhere? That might tell us something. And what percent of our church is actively trying to see Christ formed in others? So maybe they're serving in a teaching role, or they're in a growth group, or they're in a part of a small group. Or what percentage of our church, as best as we can tell, is supplying the ministries financially and in prayer? But there's actually a real danger with the finance one, and here's what it is. While we want everybody to be supporting the church, we believe biblically, to be supporting the church financially, it could be a trap if a person just comes on Sunday morning and gives and calls it a day and says, well, I support the church. I give regularly, but I don't know how you would fit that into Ephesians 4:16. So don't get me wrong. Give generously, give all the time. You know, I mean, that's pleasing to the Lord, but that cannot be the end game of how we support the church. God would call us to work together in that way. But so much of that would be anecdotal. So much of that would be testimonial, you know, hearing about how different people serve one another and how we can grow. So maybe this idea would be best borne out by asking church members these questions. Do I primarily approach the church with a what can I receive mentality, or a what can I give mentality? Maybe a way to test that would be, when I look at the ministry calendar, do I kind of fly through it and I purely think about it in terms of, could I get something in that? Will I get something out of that? Will I get something out of that? And if we say no, 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 we don't go to anything. And we want to get something out of things at church, don't get me wrong. But as we grow in maturity, we not only think about how would that class or that group bless me, but it's how might that group need to be served? How might that event need to be supported? How might I go be a blessing in that place? That carries with it the idea of the 16, each part working together, putting forth energy, kinetic energy, towards actively building up. Another question, and boy, oh boy, this one would have just destroyed me before I was a pastor. I'll explain why in a second. Am I only concerned with my spiritual growth or the spiritual growth of my church? Because typically in an individualized society like ours, when you read the word you subconsciously in an epistle, you probably read it you, Robin, Lisa, Debbie, whatever, you know, Stan, Doug, whatever. But all of these yous could probably better be translated y'all. They are you all. So Ephesians 4:1, for example, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you all together to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you all must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. There's a collective spirit here. It is the growth of the church. Ephesians 4:16 talks about people gathering together, trying to build up the church. The emphasis here is not actually my own spiritual growth, although if the church grows spiritually, we'd be growing as individuals, but it is the church. So we must never, ever have a me and them mentality in our own church. And the reason I said that I would have been convicted by that as a younger believer is really, you know, as a pastor, that's when I've started to really learn what it means to think about the growth of the body collectively. That's kind of my gig. That's kind of my role. But before I was a pastor, I'll be really honest, I thought about my growth. How am I going to advance in Christ? How am I going to, what book do I need to read? This is about me. And I would even, it kind of, if the church was struggling, if the church was divided or whatever, I might have been like, yeah, people at my church, they're tripping. They can't get it together, but I'm all right. And that's not at all the New Testament Christianity as well. I mean, it's so much more than I think we realize, the connectedness in our church, that we are growing together. So there's a way in which if I'm doing well spiritually and the people in the body of Christ around me aren't, in a sense, I'm still losing because I'm coming together with a body that's hurting, and that needs to be really close to my heart. And then conversely, if I'm struggling, but the body is around me to lift me up and encourage me, there's a sense in which we're doing well. And I'm not trying to minimize our individual walks with the Lord, but we need to think about this in terms of the church. And as a pastor, that's easy for me. But before I was a pastor, I was that guy. And not to say I'm not still super selfish at times right now, but I was that guy that, is that for me? Is that going to bless me? I'm not going to that. And it was so much of me versus them, and if I felt like the church some way wasn't serving me well, I'd just find a new one. I hardly ever thought about how to bless the church, because I was just immature. I just hardly ever thought about how to bless the church I was in. Now, don't take that the wrong way. There's good reasons to leave churches and go to other ones. So I'm not saying that we should never leave a church. I'm just talking about I'm confessing my sin, that I looked at churches based on how they would serve me. If they didn't serve me well, I was out. But let me read this again. Because I think, and you have to, I hope, agree with me, that we could taste this idea, verses 15 through 16, speaking the truth in love. We, as a church, are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. If we want more growth, if we want more love, Ephesians 4, 15, 16 is God's plan. It's wonderful. And as I was preparing this, I was like, man, if that could just, Lord, that is so much the culture of our church in a way already. I'm so thankful. Lord, help us to abound in that more and more. Help us to create this culture where everybody's involved, we're vulnerable, we're speaking the truth, we're open to counsel, we're open to exhortation, we're open to rebuke, we're connected, we're praying, we're loving, we're energized, we are actively serving one another. Man, what the Lord would do through a body of believers like that. Well, he actually tells us what he will do. He will make our body grow, and love will abound. Love will abound. And I just love that idea. Now, I'm going to do something I've never done before at the end of a sermon. I'm going to do a fictional, if you will, but realistic story to put some handles on this. And when I'm done with this, I invite you to speak the truth in love. And you can say to me, that was helpful, a little unorthodox, but helpful. Or you can say, never do that again. And I'll say, okay, thank you. I'm going to introduce some ladies. And the reason I picked ladies for this illustration is because one of the ladies was in the sermon last week, and so you could replace this with men or couples or singles or teens or whatever, but just for this illustration, I picked women. So meet Amanda. Amanda. All names are fictional, all right? But I'll use pictures to help you keep this story straight. It's tricky because the people are entwined. You see? Rick, you appreciate that. All right. Amanda is 58 years old. She's been walking with the Lord for over 30 years. She got saved shortly after college, and she's been growing and learning and studying and walking with the Lord for many, many years. Just recently, she heard a sermon by the pastor in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, and turns out she was convicted that she was mainly, for most of her Christian life, a consumer. She wasn't really actively thinking about how she could serve other people. Part of that was born out of an insecurity that she has had her whole life, where she basically believed, whether she would say it or not, God probably wouldn't want to use me in that way. But the Holy Spirit was doing a work on her heart, and she said, nope, I am going to find a way to take the potential energy that I believe is inside of me and make it kinetic, make it that Ephesians 4:16 part working, and so I'm going to go to the next women's ministry study. I wasn't going to go because they're going through the book of Philippians, and I've actually been through Philippians like 6 times in my 30 years of being a Christian, so I don't know that I need another study. I wasn't going to sign up, but this time I do want to go, and I'm going to solely think about, number one, I haven't mastered Philippians, so I still need to learn, but two, how I could go there and try to find somebody to love on. So she gets there, and she sees a young woman named Barbara who she sits near in church. Barbara is the woman there on the left. You might recognize Barbara. Well, you probably don't. But Barbara was the woman from last week's sermon that was a chronic gossiper. If you were here last week, you remember the chronic gossiper out of the heart idolatry of insecurity. So she battled main insecurity, and that caused her to speak poorly about other people, typically other women, to help her feel better about herself. So they're seeing it as a small group. They kind of hit it off. They kind of become friends. They just have a similar sense of humor, just, you know, whatever it may be. They connected. And every now and then, Amanda would take Barbara out for coffee, and they were becoming friends. And it was becoming, you know, Barbara was opening up more and opening up more, and they were getting more and more connected. Well, one day, they were in Philippians 2, and the text was about supporting one another. And Barbara, during the small group, said, man, we need this text today because Cassie, let me go ahead and put Cassie's picture up there if you want. Cassie, we all know Cassie, and her marriage is just really struggling. And, you know, I heard that her husband did this, and I heard that they've been separated for a couple weeks or whatever it may be. And so there's this gossip going on. And Amanda hears this, and she knows it's gossip because Barbara's not part of the problem or part of the solution. And if you're talking about somebody else and you're not part of the problem or the solution, there's a good chance it's gossip. And so she's there, she's thinking about this, and Amanda decides that she is going to confront Barbara and basically say, Barbara, do you realize that you are a chronic gossiper? And she's like, I feel bad because I've kind of let you gossip around me a lot, and I should have put an end to it, and I feel bad about that. I had to confess that. But I wanted to let you know, I feel like you talk about other people a lot, and I think I see myself in you, and I just wonder if the reason you don't gossip so much is because you're insecure. And I know that because I've been insecure, and before I was convicted about this, I gossiped a lot too. See how this kind of works together. Oftentimes, God uses our own failures in how we might minister to others. So she's connecting that way. She stepped out. It takes kinetic energy. It takes boldness to step out and want to confront somebody else in sin. Well, she had no idea how Barbara would respond. And at first, Barbara was offended and a little embarrassed. But the church had started to create a good culture of being willing to receive truth and love. And Barbara responded well. She eventually said, thank you, Amanda, for having the courage. You're right. I've been sinning against the Lord in this area. I want to grow. And they started to meet regularly to talk about insecurity and being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And a really beautiful mentorship relationship started here because Amanda actively pursued it at the women's ministry and then had the courage to talk to Barbara. And Barbara was willing to receive it and was willing to want to grow from it. It's a beautiful story, but it doesn't end there. Barbara then decides, you know what, I gossiped about Cassie, and I really feel like I need to confess that to Cassie. I gossiped against her, I sinned against her, I want to do that. So now Barbara invites Cassie out to coffee and says, Cassie, I'm sorry, I know you've been having some marriage issues, and instead of praying for you, which I have been, I've been praying for you, but I kind of told people about that, and it was gossip, it wasn't helpful, and I just want to tell you I'm really sorry. Now, Cassie, for her part, again, at first was hurt that this was taking place, but she was moved by the vulnerability and the confession of her sister. Not only did she forgive her, but they started a little bit of a friendship, and Cassie was actually inspired by Barbara's vulnerability and willingness to share even her sin with her. And so that did a work in Cassie's life as they were even more and more connected. So they start a little bit of a friendship here, and Cassie brings up how she had a heart. She went to this outreach meeting that the pastor had held. This is a little close to home, right? But she had an outreach meeting, and she really wanted to start like an exercise class in the church for the neighborhood. And she wanted to promote it, but she was terrible at graphic design and stuff like that. And the pastor said, yeah, it's a great idea. You guys should do that. And it just so turned out that Barbara was a graphic design major in college. So now these girls, these women that went from being rivals are now friends, and now they're helping each other start a ministry. It's a beautiful picture of reconciliation. They make the flyer. It goes out to the neighborhood. The ministry gets started. They invite the neighbor. Cassie invites her neighbor, Donna. Donna ends up going to the exercise class. The third week of the class, they share testimonies before they work out, and it just turned out that Barbara and Cassie share their story of how they were rivals and now they're friends. And Donna was so impressed by their vulnerability, and she had her own issues in her own life. She actually approached Barbara and said, "Man, you had the courage to share that. I've got a bunch of fractured relationships in my life. Could you talk to me about that?" And Barbara was shocked. She says, "Yeah, Cassie." And I won't, it's so entwined. I could tell you so many more details. Fascinating story. But anyway, turns out what happens is they bring Amanda back in, and the four ladies, after some of these exercise classes, go to Panera. Cassie would tell you she was a Christian, but she hasn't been to church in years. And they found out through some conversation that maybe she's not a Christian. Amanda was really listening into this. They started to go through the material the church recommended, the gospel-centered life for discipling people. In the second session, Amanda asked Donna, "Hey, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven?" Donna said, "Yeah, I believe I would because I'm a pretty good person." And that was revealing to them that she didn't understand the gospel. So they were able to go through week two of that material and say, "God is so holy and we are so sinful. We can't bridge that gap. That's why there was the cross. That's the gospel-centered life. Jesus came, he lived the life we should have lived but didn't. He died the death we deserve to die but won't when we turn from our sin and put our faith in him." And right there in Panera, the second week of that study, Donna gave her life to Christ and nothing was ever the same. All these women are now connected because each of them are using what God has given them and even their failings together to build up the body of Christ, both in number, with Donna being added to the assembly, but also in terms of maturity, because every woman was benefited as they each in their own way took Ephesians 4:16 seriously and lived it out. Now, this story is fictional, but it's not fantastical. I tried to write it in such a way that you could easily see this kind of thing happening, because this kind of thing does happen. I think it shows perhaps the right blend of formal church ministry versus organic. The formal ministry was the women's ministry, the outreach meeting the pastor had called, the gospel-centered life curriculum that was supplied to all who want it. But everything else in that story, everything else was organic. It was the body with energy, with faith, in love, speaking truth, and going after other people for the building up of the body of Christ, that love might abound. And that is what we read here in Ephesians 4:16. I believe this would be an example of biblical growth. And I would pray that all of us would want that so much, that we would all, as a church body here, embrace God's plan for how growth might take place in the church, the truth being spoken in love when the whole body entwined together, energized together, is working together to build that up. Man, the maturity and the love that would abound if we were to embrace that and be a church like that. And may we all, as much as we can in our own little way, pursue that together for God's glory and for our benefit. Let me pray for us.